I had just one question to finish up with on lesson one, and we'll start lesson two.
Debbie, do you want a Bible?
She has a Bible. I have one.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. I did.
Betty will want one, I think.
I did leave out some evangelism aids, the invites for Easter. We also had a new batch of the cards for church. So the business cards, you can keep them in your purse, in your wallet, in your car, in your office, whatever works. And take as many. We got like 10 of those boxes, so take as many as you'd like. But anyway, as you're out meeting folks and you want to leave a reference back to where to hear more or where to come worship, everything's on the business cards, and of course everything's set up for Easter. All right, last question on lesson one will be finished. And I am skipping a couple, but we went over this quite well. But on the top of page 5, if you still have it, the question is, gospel itself is God's power for salvation. Still, we spend countless hours and dollars planning strategy for outreach and trying to attract unchurched to our church through advertising and the stuff we just talked about, church programs, and even architecture. If the gospel is the power, why do we put so much effort into outreach methods and strategies, is the question. And we don't need to spend a lot of time on it, but I thought that was an interesting question.
Well, partly because we do live in a sinful world, and they are very materialistic for the most part. They look at how it looks on the outside. So when you look at a building, they don't necessarily, they look at the aesthetics of the building. Is it pleasing to look at? Why would I want to go there if it's a run-down, dilapidated building? Mm-hmm. So you do have to put money into your building because they are going to be looking at it. Not that we have to do that in order for them to, you know, to hear the gospel. We can preach the gospel just as well. But the idea is if they don't come in, you can't preach it to them.
Yeah.
So you got to get them in before you can. Before you can preach the gospel. It was interesting, my grandmother used to say when I was younger, she used to say, provide for the kids and you'll get the parents. And that was always her big motto. She was always concerned about Sunday school and vacation Bible schools and, you know, whatever it was. She said, provide for the kids and you'll get the adults. Mm-hmm. And it was always a true thing. I just, you know, I watched her grow churches by the children's programs that she was part of.
Yeah, that's very true. What comes to mind for me is, you know, that before you believe, you have an unsanctified thought.
Yes.
So you need a clean church, and you need a professionally done invite or whatever, and that'll help.
You know what's interesting is up in Penryn at Hope, how they do Christmas for a Day program. This is going to be the first year where they're doing Easter for a day.
Oh.
And our kids are actually too old now, but they're going to go. Mm-hmm. Because it goes up to fifth grade. I'm wondering if they have any flyers or brochures, because to bring down here for the younger ones to see if, because I always wondered why we didn't do something like that. It's just a day.
What is that, like a Easter egg hunt or something like that?
No. It has nothing to do with that. It's from 8 to noon, 9 to noon, something like that. And it's about Easter.
And so it's like a mini VBS.
Is it a day before?
Yeah, it's like
it's like a mini Easter VBS.
Yes, it's a one-day thing. It's a Saturday. So what it does is it gives the parents the 4 hours to go shopping for Easter or whatever, or Christmas, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting because they learn about Easter. They learn about Christmas. Mm-hmm. They do crafts. They do all these different things, and it's like, and then And then at the end, they're going to have a quote-unquote little skit, 15-minute skit. And then after the skit is when the parents are all going to go in. Says, you know, they have to pick up their kids and their stuff. But they're going to have snacks and stuff so that they can meet other people and pick up information about the church. Mm-hmm. And that is how they get more new members.
And we've considered that Board of Outreach. We actually were trying the breakfast this year as an outreach opportunity instead of something like that.
Uh-huh.
And but we were talking about doing it for Christmas too. But we've talked about it. We just chose to do a breakfast to try to get people here on Easter for the actual worship itself, and you know, hear the Hallelujah Choir and all that.
Yeah, but this like
chorus, whatever.
Yeah, but this,
I'm not a musician.
This goes along with what more like what Trish was saying. You bring the kids, the parents will come.
Oh, sure. You bring food, people will come too, though. We thought.
Sure. Well, that's true also. Yeah. You know.
Brett, did you have a statement?
Well, I was going to comment on the question of why do we put so much effort into outreach strategies and methods and that, all that. And I think we need to, we know what we should do. It's like, we know what we should eat. We know that we should exercise. We know how to do it. When we're kids, we run around all over the place. We get enough exercise just on our own. But when we get older, it helps to have someone give us a program, give us a plan, hold us accountable, that type of thing. So it's not that we don't know how to do it or anything like that. We just, it helps to just get help someone get us focused.
Yeah.
So I think.
True. Very true. All right, that finishes lesson one. We'll start lesson two. Did everyone get a copy? They're on the table there. And this is straight out of the Bible here. I'll just read responsively I'll read the unbolded part and everyone else can read the bold part. But it's 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Luke 4:18 and 19. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers,
so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor.
He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
All right, and I'll just start lesson two with prayer. Lord Jesus, we were once in darkness, but you have made us light. Help us live as children of the light, especially among those who cannot see your glory. As you come to earth to give sight, use us to proclaim your gift. Bless our desire and our attempts to show the difference you have made. Open our eyes to the opportunities you give us to proclaim your favor. We ask your blessing on St. Mark's outreach efforts, and we ask your blessing on this class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Does anyone have a story in the last week you'd like to share about your attempts or efforts to share the gospel, witness, or evangelize?
Well, Erica and Annika and I went out yesterday and gave flyers, or door hangers.
The invites.
Mm-hmm. The invites. Annika had a piano lesson, and so we did the street. Well, until she, because we got over there a little bit early, we did the street, and then she went to her piano lesson, and Erica and I continued on, and it was fun because there were people out walking around and, you know, people in their yards and stuff. We were able to talk. And it was interesting because there were quite a few people that said, oh, no, thank you, I already have my own church. And so, you know, we said, okay, well, you know, if you know anybody that is looking for a church, you know, you might, you know, talk to your neighbors because mm-hmm. they have a flyer or something. But it was fun. We didn't have any, it wasn't scary at all. We did a lot of door hanging and really just used the opportunities for whoever was out to talk directly to people. We didn't knock on doors or anything. We just hung flyers and then talked to people that were out. Mm-hmm. So,
do you think they thought you might have been Jehovah's Witnesses?
No, I don't think they did, because we said St. Mark's Lutheran Church. We're out giving Easter invitations to our church, St. Mark's Lutheran Church. We said what we were, we're out delivering invitations for people to attend Easter services at our church, which is St. Mark's Lutheran Church. Mm-hmm. So we said it right away. And one guy goes, Lutheran? I haven't been to a Lutheran church forever. I haven't been to church forever. And Erica said, well, you might really enjoy our services. We'd love to have you come and join us for Easter. So he goes, oh, well, maybe. So
you should have added you're having breakfast, too. I should have.
It's in the invite.
But food okay. Is. Good. I haven't even looked at it. Yeah.
It's in the invite.
Yeah. Okay. But it wasn't bad. We spent, a couple hours out there doing that, and it wasn't scary for us to do. Because we took the non-confrontive approach, we didn't knock on doors and wait for people to shun us, but a lot of people were out working in the in their yards because it was so beautiful. Mm-hmm. And so we did that and had mm-hmm. a good time.
Well, thank you. Brett?
Last Sunday, when I got home, I had to go see a patient because something had happened. So it happened to be a neighbor, well, kind of a close neighbor, not too, just around the corner. And so I gave him one of the invites. I said, if you're not busy, don't have any other, I shouldn't say that. I said, if you don't have any other plans, I'd like to invite you to worship at our church for Easter. So he goes, oh, well, thank you. He goes, I think we're going to be down south at my wife's sister's place on Easter week. But if we're not, and I go, well, we're there every week. You don't have to just come on Easter. But again, he thanked me for the invitation. And
yeah. He's your dentist. He's got to be good because he knows you're working on him.
Yeah.
I'm just being
he
facetious.
Had to behave. No, I think sometimes you don't know. Like going door to door is hard for me. I'm just not comfortable with that. But Kevin loves it. which is probably why he's going to be a pastor. But he had the opportunity to do that in Arizona. They did a lot of canvassing in the area around the churches there, and they were going door to door, and he had a really interesting, really one of these joyful meetings with someone. He knocked on her door and, started talking where he was from and what they were doing, and she... you never know when you're going to meet that person who's just waiting for this.
Yeah.
Or just looking for something.
Mm-hmm.
And just haven't, kind of been maybe motivated to, or knows where to start. Or anyway, she told him, she had just been praying that, something would open up to her, mm-hmm. then. And so they spent quite some time there, probably 45 minutes. Speaking with her, and Kevin had along the pastor's two little kids, which kind of helps when you have little kids sometimes because people are very open, had a really, really good experience, and she signed up to come to classes. And
fantastic.
You can use Abby if you want to. I took my kids. I had a great experience with the invites, too.
Yeah.
This title of the class is Lifestyle Witnessing, and the one I had this weekend was actually yesterday. My neighbor's dog got out, and it bolted. So we dropped, and we were cleaning out the garage, and we had a lot going on, and we dropped everything we did to help him. And it was actually my kids ended up getting his dog. And we brought it back, and didn't have a collar, so we had to get our own stuff, and got it taken care of, and he came back and thanked us later. Oh, thank you for getting the dog. And not so much for the dog's sake, but for mine. If that dog would have got hurt, my wife would have killed me. And I really appreciate you guys helping me. And then it just flowed right into an opportunity. Oh, no problem. That's what neighbors should do. And then today we're going to go door to door with invites, and I'm going to get another chance to invite him to church for Easter. So just a kind act of helping a neighbor out, he's going to be able to piece it all together that, hey, you know, hopefully he's saying there's something different about that guy in a good way, you know. I hope, you know.
So, you know, there aren't. This is one topic that everybody, they may not always want to talk about it, but they do have a need, and they do. They probably know they have a need, even if they wouldn't admit it. But they've had some. If they're not church going people, if they come across very anti-church or anti-God, you know that there's something that's happened in the past or something like this. So everybody, this is something that's touched everybody's life. You can't go up to everybody and talk about rugby because some people just don't know or care. And, you know, mm-hmm. But you can talk to everybody about God and what, you know, what that means to them or to you and who he is and what he's done. So it's,
So today's lesson is seize opportunities. We're talking about finding opportunities unique to you and then making the most of our circumstances that are presented to us by God. And the introduction, I'm going to put it into my language here. And I was trained as a pilot. So I went to flight school and in a very methodical way, the way they teach us. They first just teach us about the plane and we learn about the systems and all that kind of stuff. And then literally the first day is you taxi. You don't even get airborne. You just taxi the plane out and you come back and park it. And then the next day you get to take off and then the instructor takes over and basically tries to get you airsick. You know, to see if you're adaptable. And then before you know it, you know, in flight school you're doing like barrel rolls and flying upside down and all this cool stuff but it's all a step at a time. And I remember the first time I was an aircraft commander and I'm in a C-130 and I'm shooting an approach in real weather. And it was like, oh God, this ain't training anymore. This is the real thing. But I was trained well, and click, click, click. I did what I was trained to do. And that's, that's part of what this class is emphasizing, that, you know, you may be nervous, but, you know, A, the good Lord's behind us, and B, he's given us his word to encourage us and give us the right words at the right time. So as we move ahead and go out into the world, be it in the grocery lane or in your office or wherever it happens to be.
You know Brett had an opportunity yesterday he didn't talk about God, but I'm sure that the man probably questioned why he did this. We went into Home Depot and this elderly gentleman was wrestling trying to put this box in his car. And the box was clearly too big to go in his car. And so we walked over, Brett said, well, can I help you? And, they were kind of putting it in, and the guy goes, oh, I guess I'll just have to take it out of the box and see if I can get it in that way. And Brett said, well, I'll stand here and help you. He goes, no, I'm not going to hold you up. And I go, well, I can start the shopping and, you know, he can, you know, stay and help. And so Brett stayed and helped him when most people would not have. And so that was an opportunity, although it didn't turn into God. No, he didn't blow it. But it would have been...
I wonder you were disappointed.
No, but then the next thing, you know, that is an opportunity to, you know, move into something when you're helping somebody do something like that. I was thinking about that yesterday. After we left, I thought, oh, that would have been good if I'd handed an invitation to our Easter service, you know, mm-hmm. an elderly gentleman, because, you know, it was just kind of interesting. So that was an opportunity that was maybe not... was kind of a loss, but it wasn't lost because the man will think about what Brett did and how he spent time helping him.
Yeah, but you bring up a good point to really look for those whatever situation you're in. Is this an opportunity? It is an opportunity, really.
And even saying something when you're done.
Yeah.
And he's like, oh, thank you so much. You say, oh, you're welcome. You know, there's a God in heaven who loves me, and it's the least I can do to help a fellow,
yeah, exactly.
You know, a fellow man or whatever.
Right.
Hand him a business card of the church or the invite and
yeah,
perfect.
See, that's what I'm saying. I mean, not that I was criticizing that he lost the opportunity, but it was an opportunity that, you know, if you're looking for those things, then that's an easy segue into doing something that you can share with somebody else. Mm-hmm. Helping the man with his dog, you're then going to be able to go back and do that. So mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, let's move to the studying God's Word. There's 2 Kings 5 through 19. So does everyone have a Bible? Does anyone need a Bible? And if everyone's comfortable reading, we'll just go verse by verse. We'll start with Betty and just go around the room. I guess counterclockwise. And I'll start and go from there. So 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 19. And then we're going to talk about this section, ask some questions about some of the people in it. So as we're reading it, think about the different characters in here and how they witnessed and how they could have witnessed. Naaman healed of leprosy. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy.
Now bands from Aram had gone, but had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife.
She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy."
Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said.
"By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing.
The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy."
As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me."
Then Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes. He sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel."
So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house.
Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed."
But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy."
"Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage.
Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?"
So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy.
Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant."
The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept the thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused.
"If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord."
"But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow down there also, when I bow down in this temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this."
"Go in peace," Elisha said, after Naaman had traveled some distance.
Stopped in the middle. Isn't that weird?
Well, it was the "go in peace" part, I think.
Okay, go in peace.
"Go in peace," Elisha said. Probably should have said 19a. All right. So any general thoughts before we get into the questions on that section?
You know, my first, and we might get into it, but you know, sometimes when something bad happens, like the young Israelite girl was taken captive, our initial thought is, "Ooh, how could God let this happen to somebody? You know, how could God provide such a bad thing for this young girl?" And yet, his purpose was for this young girl to be able to go and use her faith to witness so that Naaman could then be healed. It's kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes when we hear bad things happening, sometimes we always should know that God has a plan in that.
Yeah, absolutely. Couple things that, you know, look at the notes there. I don't know if you, but, you know, 10 talents, so 750 pounds of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, that's 150 pounds. So that's a lot of, I mean, that really caught my eye that, you know, he really thought, you know, I'm going to go get cleansed and, boy, am I really going to have to pay for this. You know, he's bringing a lot of money there. Another note that I caught out as preparing, when he talks about the, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. Go ahead.
I don't mean to interrupt, but I wonder if the gifts, I mean, he's entering another king's land. Mm-hmm. I think the gifts were more for the king.
Well, yeah, but I think it shows that he certainly wanted to be healed too, though. He wanted to come in good favor, right? But I don't know. Yeah, that's very possible. I just, the amount.
And he's coming with a letter to the king, and he's asking permission to come into his land.
Mm-hmm. True. And then the other thing that caught me on talking about taking the earth back, in the note and the study Bible, in ancient world it was common thought that a deity could not be worshipped only on the soil of the nation to which it was bound. So that really, that's an act of faith there that Naaman's proclaiming. He's like, look, I need Israelite earth to go back to Syria or, you know, wherever he was going back to, so I could still continue to worship the Lord. So, you know, a couple things that jumped out at me as we read that. Okay. So, considering this story and all that happened with the witness of one little girl, how were each of the people affected by her witness? How did others have a chance to bear witness to their faith or be a recipient of someone else's witness? So, how about the young Israelite girl? What did you notice about her, good, bad, or otherwise?
She was very confident that if he went to go see the prophet who was in Samaria, she says, that he'd be cured.
Mm-hmm.
She just didn't seem to have any doubt at all.
And she was very quick to realize what he needed to be healed. You know, who it is that was going to heal, who was going to heal her servants or her mistress's master or whatever it is.
Yeah. In my notes, I have that she was an 8 to 10 year old girl, you know. So we're talking, you know. For me, that's Abby,
right?
You know, and you know, to have the faith of a child, you know, that just blurts it out as its fact,
right?
Doesn't worry, just says it.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else about the? Anything else there? Okay, what about the parents? They're not really mentioned in the story, but what about the girl's parents?
I was just thinking, why are they asking that? But then a thought occurred to me that in order for this young girl to have this faith that she had, she would have had to have been brought up in, you know, in God's Word, and that would have been, you know, credit to her parents.
Yeah. Well, and it would have had to have started when she was little. That, I mean, because, you know, even if she was newly taken at, what did you say, 8 to 10?
8 to 10 is,
yeah. So, you don't start when they're in high school teaching them the Word of God, or, you know, it's you start when they're little, and from the time that you're, you know, you're singing hymns when they're little bitty and they're in your arms, that you start training them at who God is and what He's done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and notice by the time she's 8 or 10 years old, she's confident.
Yeah.
You know. So she's obviously been well instructed well by her parents.
Mm-hmm.
So, something else about the parents? One thing that, you know, a couple of us talked about going out on Saturday, and I think, and, you know, we had a pretty good group that came and went out and passed out invites, and what was nice about it was everyone who had kids brought their kids. And what, it wasn't like, oh, this is something that daddy does, or this is something that mommy does. This is something the family does, and the whole family came, and everyone was there, and the kids were learning. I mean, look, you know, if mommy and daddy are doing it, obviously this is important. We're getting out and sharing. So I would can only guess that this young girl's parents have obviously were confident in their faith.
Right.
And she was just mimicking her parents.
Yeah.
So. Okay. How about Naaman's wife?
I don't know if I had a slave girl that was 8 or 10 years old. If she said something like that to me, I don't know that I wouldn't be just quick to dismiss it and just go, yeah, right, little girl. Go back and clean the bathroom. You know, I mean, I think that Naaman's wife had to have seen something in this young woman, this child. She had to have had a heart that saw that the girl was sincere in her faith and was serious, and then had to have been willing to step out and tell her husband what the little girl had said.
Mm-hmm.
And if she's been serving Naaman's wife for, we don't know how long she's been serving
right.
them already, but since this is lifestyle witnessing, that girl maybe has witnessed to her
yeah.
already
uh-huh.
many times. So.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be two ways, right? Either by what she shared with
right.
you know, law and gospel, but it could also have been, hey, you know, go pick weeds in the garden. Okay, and she just happily goes singing a tune, picking weeds, you know. We don't know.
Right.
You know, but her lifestyle certainly made a difference in Naaman's wife. Or she noticed anyway.
I don't know where Aram is compared to Israel, really. I don't. But, I mean, it says here, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aaron. So, I don't know. I'm wondering why. There must be a reason why we're told that.
Yeah.
The note in the study Bible says...
They're not Israelites, right?
It says, the Lord had given victory to Aaron. Probably a reference to an otherwise undocumented Aramean victory over the Assyrians in the aftermath of the Battle of Quibqar in 853 BC. And it references a note on 1 Kings 22:1. If the narrator's theological perspective, the victory is attainable to the sovereignty of the God of Israel, who is the ruler and controller of all destinies of nations, not just that of Israel.
So they were fighting the Assyrians. Okay, mm-hmm. That makes more sense
yeah.
then.
But still, I don't know where Aram is. Isn't it? Is it over by where Moab is? Is it in that area?
I'm trying to find
it. Do you have a map in the back of your Bible, Greg? Do you have She's got one.
The Assyrians were...
Yeah, the
enemies of the Israelites, so I...
Right.
By giving victory to Aram, he was...
Right.
God was helping the Israelites. So
yeah, I'm trying to think where Aram is.
I'm thinking that's more...
North?
Yeah, I mean,
are they coast? Who's
Assyria?
No, I know where Assyria is, but Aram is...
Let's see, I don't know any of them, yeah.
I mean, there's a map in here that was basically showing Elisha and Elijah were in what we would know as Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And
Aram. It includes Damascus. Let's see.
It's north.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's north of...
Is it west of the Jordan or east?
East of the Jordan.
It's way north of the Jordan.
North of the Jordan.
Well, north of the Sea of Galilee.
I mean, it yeah. goes way north.
Right.
So it's around where Syria is now?
I think so. It's
interesting. But it's not part of Israel proper, mm-hmm. so to speak.
Yeah, it's Damascus, and yeah, it's where Syria is.
And a lot of the countries, like Aram, could have been given victory over the Israelites because they were sinning so badly against God in Samuel and 1 Kings that sometimes other countries were given victory by God over the Israelites because of the sin of the nation. So that's very probably why the little Israelite girl was taken, because they had captured over one of the wicked kings.
It is part of David and Solomon's kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Mm-hmm. All right. Anything else about Naaman's wife that either her witness or how she was a recipient of the witness? I think mostly she's the recipient, right? How about Naaman then?
Be pretty brave to go to his commander or his king or his master or the king or whatever and say, oh, this little girl and my slave girl told me to go to Israel and see a prophet about a healing. I don't know. That has to have, something about that little girl had to have been very special for these people, these very important people to listen to her. I mean, that's mm-hmm. amazing to me.
Yeah, true.
Well, I think Naaman, you see, Naaman's desperate. I mean, he's got leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he's probably seen everybody. I don't know what kind of doctors they had in those days, but he's probably done everything and seen everybody already.
Yeah.
And doesn't really have hope. And now here is this hope.
Mm. Uh-huh.
Last chance.
a new treatment. Yeah, and what we don't, you know, and I think, you know, Naaman went to his master, but obviously Naaman was of value to the master. He's like, hey,
yeah.
I want you to be healed too, because if you're not healed, pretty soon I'm gonna have to send you over to the leper colony and I lose you. You know, you're gone forever.
That's what I couldn't understand is why he wasn't already in the leper mm-hmm. colony.
Well, it was just one spot.
Yeah. You look in verse...
He just started with the disease. Mm-hmm. Okay.
My note on verse 11, it says, wave his hand over the one spot and cure me of my leprosy.
Okay.
So it could have been maybe the very early stages of leprosy.
Well, and they called everything, well, not everything, but I mean they called these different skin diseases leprosy, so...
Yeah.
I mean, they might have been able to distinguish the difference between one that's like... You have to be separated from other people. And
could this have been a don't ask, don't tell type of thing? And he kept his uniform over it, so...
Oh.
But his wife knew about it, and that was as far as it went. So now to even go to his master was a big thing, because now he's revealing that he's got this.
Uh-huh.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Well, my note says that he expected to be healed by the magical technique of the prophet, not by the power of God.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Oh, that makes sense. That's
so
maybe
he thought
why.
This is kind of like magic. I'm going mm-hmm. to see this yeah. magician who's going to cure me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not really. Because
it's just like everybody trying holistic medicine and so forth, everything, mm-hmm. when they're diagnosed with cancer.
Mm-hmm. What about Naaman? You know, he kind of has a different witness throughout this, doesn't it? You know, before and after he's healed.
Yeah.
But Naaman went away angry. You know, so he was told, hey, you want to be healed? Go wash yourself in the Jordan. You know, and he's like, what kind of crazy talk is that?
Yeah,
you know,
where's
my magic powder or mm-hmm. magic potion?
Yeah, wave his hands over the spot, you yeah. know, hocus pocus yeah. kind of thing. Yeah, that's, yeah.
So. I don't know what the connection is to the two other rivers.
Those must be rivers in Aram that could have been, like, if I just have to wash in a river, let me just go to the rivers where they're in my own country. Why not just wash there if it's just a wash the spot off kind of thing? I think that's what that reference is for.
Yeah. But in the note in the study Bible, it talks about the rivers, but, you know, the one is the Golden River, named by the Greeks.
Were cleaner.
And, yeah, the Jordan River was known for being very dirty. It's very, very dirty river. Yeah, it was, I guess, always very dirty.
So. Okay. And what about after he was healed then? What about Naaman's witness?
Well, I think too, the fact that he had to dip himself seven times is an act of faith. I mean, why not once or twice or three? And after six, if you haven't seen some improvement after six times, would you go down a seventh time? Or would you say, they said seven, I'm going to do seven?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that does take some faith to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So. Well, I think he was, he wasn't going there necessarily in faith. Because Elisha doesn't even come out and, you know, here he comes all this way, and then the prophet doesn't even come out and speak to him.
Yeah.
He just sends this message, you know, well, go wash yourself. And he's mad because he doesn't even, you know, he doesn't even get a face-to-face with the prophet.
Right.
And I've been lugging all these 100 pounds of money with me.
Yeah.
Or is it some lights and mirrors or something?
So beforehand, he's kind of thinking it's a magic potion. He gets angry when he's not given the magic potion. His, you know, we'll get to his servants here in a little bit, but, you know, servants encourage him. He does it. He does it seven times and is healed.
I think, too, it shows the difference in just how the true God works.
Mm-hmm.
Because gods of other religions are all based on, you have to do something. You know, you bring your offerings, or you have sacrifices, or you shave
your head, or whatever.
It all had this superstition and magic around it, and this whole idea that, you know, that the true God doesn't work that way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, and even more so, you know, because then he says, you know, please accept this gift, and you know, Elisha answers, no. You know, I don't. It's free. What I gave you was free. What God gave you was free. It's no. You don't pay for this.
Well,
it's free.
He has nothing to boast about now. If he came and had to do some Herculean feat, he could brag about how he went and slew four lions or something like this. To just come and say, I went in the river seven times. Or he could say, yeah, I got cured. It cost me an arm and a leg and 150 pounds of gold and all of that, but it was worth it. Well, then he can take credit for that too. Not many people probably had that wealth at their disposal. So there's nothing. It all leads to God's glory.
Right.
A prophet of God told me to dip myself in the Jordan seven times. I did, and I was healed on the seventh dip or whatever.
Yeah.
It's all to God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
And he does recognize the power of God, whether he...
Yes.
You know, because he... You know, he talks about not going back, and you know,
he wants the earth, and so he can worship. And he goes back.
But it's also interesting because he realizes he's going into the temple of a foreign god. When he gets back home, he's going to have to go in as part of his job, so to speak, to go into a foreign temple, and he wants Elisha to know that when I go into that temple, I'm not going to be worshiping that god. So I want you to make sure that. You know, I need to have God forgive me because I have to go in that temple, but I'm not going to be worshiping.
Yeah. You know, so he had faith. What comes to my mind is I wonder who was feeding his faith as he went back.
Yeah.
Is it the little girl?
Mm-hmm.
Is the little girl the one that's going to feed his faith and help it grow? Or, you know, it's unanswered. At least in this section of scripture, I don't know the answer to that question, but he went, he was cleaned, he was healed, he has faith, He wants to make sure that Elisha knows, look, I'm not worshiping that other god now. And Elisha tells him, go in peace. But who's feeding that faith from there on out? I don't know.
Yeah.
All right, how about Naaman's servants? How was their witness or receipt of the witness from the little girl?
They seemed to have more faith than Naaman had, because, you know, they're the ones who convince him to go back to the prophet or to do what the prophet asks.
Uh-huh.
Look, he's asking you to do this simple thing, you know. If he would have asked you to do a hard thing, you would have done it, so why not do this simple thing?
Yeah, very true. Do we know, are they believers, the servants?
I don't know, it sounds like they might be. Or at least they're encouraging him to do what he went there for, to follow through. I know sometimes when I get my back up about something, I get all, I can't believe that this happened. You know, Brett or my girls will come to me and they'll go, now wait, calm down. Just calm down, think about this. Look at what the whole picture is. Look at the whole situation, you know, and they get me to see it from another side, and I think that's what the servants are trying to do here as well. They're trying to calm him down, because it says he went off in a rage, and and they're, you know, and they really care more about Naaman. They're willing to get his rage towards them by speaking up. You know, sometimes when somebody's in a rage, you want to just leave them alone, let them just do their own thing and stay flying low. But they didn't do that. They were willing to risk it to help him understand what was being asked of him.
Mm-hmm. Who do you think was carrying this 150 pounds of gold, yeah, and 750 pounds of silver? They were.
Yeah.
So, you know, here they lugged, I don't know how many miles it is, but they lug all this gold and silver, and then Naaman leaves angry, like, where's my magic potion? And they bring them.
Yeah.
They calm them down. So. And then another thing to think about the servants, you know, they're the bystanders. They may believe, they maybe didn't believe. They maybe came to faith, you know, we're not really sure, but think about as they go home then too, how they share it. Hey, you wouldn't believe this.
Yeah.
Naaman came, he had 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and all he had to do was go in the river 7 times. You know.
And he didn't pay anything.
Yeah. Wow, that God of Israel.
Yeah.
That's a powerful God, you know. Mm-hmm. That, I mean, we don't know how they went home, but
right,
you would think that would be the story I think I'd come back with.
Mm-hmm.
So. All right, how about Elisha? What was his part in all of this? And he didn't even come out and talk to him.
I think that was purposely.
I think it was.
To not put the attention on him, because this is a man coming thinking that he's going to be healed by some kind of magic or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I think Elisha wants him to know that's not how it's going to happen.
Well, yeah. Also, Naaman is a commander. He is used to people bowing down to him and touting to him and, you know, like kind of deferring to him. He has people that are under him, and so he's a pretty important guy. And so for this prophet, who is a nothing, to not even bother to come out and talk to him, I can see why he got upset.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wonder if Elisha wanted to know, are you going to humble yourself enough to do what I ask you to do?
Yeah.
Because if he'd come out and said, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, Naaman would have stood there and argued with him.
Yeah.
Or gotten mad at him. Yeah. So it could have escalated everything.
Or if he'd have came out and did wave his hands over him.
Yeah.
That he would have gave Naaman exactly what he's expecting.
Exactly. Yeah.
So. All right. How about lastly here, as we got a couple minutes left, the king of Israel. How about his part in this account?
He was a poor poor witness.
Poor witness, yes. Dan, what was that?
I said it must have been one of those bad kings.
Yeah, one of the bad kings. I'm sure it was one of the bad kings.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, kind of pretty sad, right? Here, you know, think of it in our, not that we're a king or anything like that, but, you know, he's in his house, essentially, and someone comes to him, hey, I want to know about God, and I want to be healed. And he's like, ah! Why are you coming to me?
Well, I think it was more that he just didn't give it thought. Because, I mean, within the aspect of a person coming, I mean, with the letter, I mean, according to the quote, it says, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. So I can see where the king felt threatened by that from this other king. This other king is sending this letter.
Sure.
Well, but, and this king didn't know, the king of Israel didn't know, he didn't know what to do, because he's thinking, I can't heal this guy. So Naaman's going to go home and he's not going to be healed, and this king's going to start a war with me now.
I guess instead of giving thought to,
yeah,
how can I witness who I am, king of Israel, you know, his duty as, but you're right, I'm wondering too, this king doesn't seem to be a very faithful king.
Yeah.
Well, how much of a servant are you to someone? I mean, if someone comes and asks for something and you don't have it, are you willing to go the extra mile and say, let me see if I can help you find what you need? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not the prophet. I can't speak for God in that way, but I do know of the prophet. And let me direct you. Or if you just say, nah, I don't do that type of thing, tough. Or, nah, I don't do that type of thing. Now what's it going to do to me? Well, now I'm going to be in another war.
Mm-hmm. But instead of, you know, getting distraught, hey, I know Elisha. You know,
exactly.
I can't heal you, but Elisha's the prophet, and God can heal you.
Right.
Go see Elisha.
Yeah.
You know, instead Elisha, whoa, why'd you tear your clothes?
Yeah.
You know, he just could have, you know, he could have done a better job.
Mm-hmm.
Of all the characters throughout the account here, the king of Israel is certainly the one that could have done a little better.
Yeah.
All right, our time has ended. Lord's blessings in your week as you go out to the world. The cards and invites are there if you need a copy or need some. And see you Sunday. Or Saturday to hand out invites. Or to clean the church.